The Coram Deo Church community is a missional church rooted in historic biblical Christianity and committed to engaging an ever-changing culture. We hope the message you're about to hear spurs you towards spiritual formation and mission and helps you delight in Christ alone. Thanks for listening.
All right. Well, good morning, Coram Deo. All right. That was good. First service was like dead. Man. We sort of always joke about the differences between the two services, so it's funny to experience them. Psalm 95 is where we're going to be this morning. If you guys would go ahead and start making your way there in your Bible. I really want to encourage all of you to go ahead and open up your Bible. Don't just sort of trust or follow along with the words on the screen, but actually open up your Bible, see where the text is, follow along, read along with me. And I think this is especially important this morning because this book is really all that I have going for me. Bob and JD and Walker are both very skilled preachers, and so they can sometimes come up with sort of some things on their own, but I am not them, and so this book is sort of all that I have. The good news is that God promises us in His Scripture that He is going to grant us, through His divine power, all things pertaining to life and godliness. And so it's with a sense of excitement and even confidence that I come preaching His Word this morning. I also want to say before we get started on the front end here that this topic we're going to be looking at this morning is something that I have been thinking about and studying for the past couple months. There's lots of different people and books and resources and things that have been very influential in shaping my thoughts on this in this area. And everything that I have to preach this morning is from those times of study. And so none of this is my own. It's all other people's thoughts. But enough self-deprecation. Let's read God's Word together. Psalm 95. O come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before His presence with thanksgiving, and let us shout joyfully to Him with psalms. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods, in whose hand are the depths of the earth. The peaks of the mountains are His also. The sea is His, for it was He who made it, and His hands formed the dry land. Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand. Today, if you would hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as at Meribah, as in the day of Massa in the wilderness. When your fathers tested me, they tried me, though they had seen my work. For 40 years I loathed that generation and said, they are a people who err in their heart, and they do not know my ways. Therefore I swore in my anger, truly they shall not enter into my rest. This is God's Word. This psalm, Psalm 95, is called the Venite, which in Latin means, O come. This psalm is calling us to come and to worship God for who He is and for what He has done. This psalm is going to give us a picture for what worship is. It's going to give us a picture for what a life of worship looks like. And this is the topic we're going to be looking at this morning, the topic of worship. And there's three things specifically that I want you to see, I want us to hone in on, three questions that I want to try to answer this morning. The first one is, what is worship? The next one is, what keeps us from worshiping God? And then lastly, how do we worship God? What is worship? What keeps us from worshiping God? And how do we worship Him? And the reason that I think this sermon is so important, this topic of worship, why I think this is so important, why I'm so excited to be preaching this morning, is that the difference between a mediocre life and a transformed life is worship. The difference between just a life of stale, moderate Christianity and a life that is overflowing with love and abundance and life and joy, it's worship. It's not a belief or unbelief. It's not knowledge or just a mere conviction of who God is and what He has done. No, it's my response to who God is and what He has done. It's worship. Worship is the difference. It makes a transformed life. And so, again, this is sort of, as you can see, I'm kind of passionate about this topic. I'm a little bit excited this morning. So let's go ahead and jump in. What is worship? The word worship comes from the Old English word worthship. We don't use this word anymore, but I think it's going to give us some good insight this morning into the topic of worship, into what worship is. And so I want to try to illustrate I'll try to give you some examples, try to get you thinking along this lines of worship. What is worship? Let's say, for instance, that you have been given an inheritance from your grandparents. Okay? Your grandparents have passed away, and they've left you an inheritance. It's not that much, because they really didn't have that much, but they've left you a few things, some keepsakes and whatnot. And one of the things that they've given you is this old timepiece of your grandfather's, this old watch that he always used to carry around with him all over the place, never left him, never left his side. This was sort of passed down from his father's father, that sort of a deal. And he's given you this thing. And so you get it, and you're like, man, what do I do with this thing? Right? It's a timepiece. No one really uses those things anymore. Right? What do I do with this? I don't value it that much. I don't know what to do with it. And so, you know, you just don't care that much. You stash it away with a whole bunch of other stuff that you have in some boxes in the garage somewhere, and you just completely forget about it. Right? Years and years go by. And then one day, you go to the garage, you're cleaning out things, you're opening through the boxes, and you find this timepiece. And you think to yourself, you know what? I bet I could sell this thing. I bet someone would want to buy this. Surely someone would want to buy this. I'll put it up on eBay. That's what I'll do. People will buy anything on there, right? Right? And so that's what you do. You go to your computer, you start getting on there, you put it on eBay, and then you're like, you know what? I have no idea what to price this thing at. Like, I don't know what anybody would be willing to pay for it. And so what you do is you take it to like a jeweler or someone that appraises things, and you give them the watch, and they starts to study it, and he looks it over, and he's looking it over, and it's taken him a while. He goes to the back, and he's pulling out books, and he's looking through them. You don't know what he's doing. He's calling people, talking to people on the phone. He's getting really animated. He comes back to you, and he's looking over the watch, and you're like, what the heck is this guy doing? What's taking him so long? It's just a stupid watch, right? But then finally, he comes to you, and with this great look of excitement on his face, he says, you are far more wealthy than you ever could have imagined. And then he goes on to tell you about the worth of this watch. He says that this thing is an ancient piece. It goes back centuries, like George Washington owned it or something like this, right? Right? And it was passed down. And then he begins to show you all the intricacies of it, the way it was made, the craftsmanship. And then he tells you that this thing is worth more than you will ever make in your entire life, tenfold. Now, at this point, your stance towards the watch begins to change, doesn't it? Yeah, of course it does. You begin to notice it in a different light. You begin to admire it. You begin to take in its beauty. You fill your mind with the worth of the watch. And then you begin to think of the implications that the worth is going to have on your life. And you even begin to actually change your behavior towards the watch. Right? You go get it cleaned, repaired, for a couple thousand dollars even, because what's a couple thousand dollars compared to the worth of the watch? You buy the most expensive safe that you can find to keep it in there so that no one will harm it. Your stance towards the object has changed. Your stance towards the watch is one of worship. You see, when we come to realize the worth of something, the reality of the worth of something, and then we fill our minds with it, right? It brings us joy, which leads to a change in behavior, which leads to a major investment in that object. This is worship. And now all of you are kind of sitting there thinking about all the random crap that you have in your garage and whether any of it might be worth anything. But it's probably not. You probably don't have anything. Let me give you another analogy to sort of play this out. What if I was to say to you, you know what, I will give you season tickets to the Husker football games in exchange for $5, right? You're going to make that trade in a second, right? Of course you are. I mean, even if you hate the Huskers, you're still making that trade. Why? Because the season tickets are worth far more than $5. But now, what if I was to offer you a single piece of gum in exchange for the exact same $5? That's different, isn't it? Yeah, you'd think I was crazy. Why? Because the worth of that object, it's not worth $5. It's worth far less than that. This is worship. We shape our life around the worth of things. And the same dynamic applies to worship. The same dynamic applies to our worship of God. We assign worth to things, and it has an effect on our life. Except for with God, worship is the act of ascribing ultimate worth to Him in such a way that it engages our whole being, our entire being. I want to sort of break down that statement for you. I want to break it into sort of two parts and look at it. First, worship is ascribing ultimate worth to God. Let us jump back here in our text. We're gonna see some things. Our text is gonna highlight some stuff for us. If we look in the first two verses, it's calling us to sing to God, to sing praises to Him, to sing joyfully, right? And then we're to worship Him. Verse 3 comes, why? For or because the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods, in whose hand are the depths of the earth, the peaks of the mountains are also His. The sea is His, for it was He who made it, and His hands formed the dry land. We're to worship God. We're to sing praises to Him. Why? Because He is a great God above all gods. He is worthy of our worship. Look at verse 6 and 7. It says, come, let us bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture. We're to come and bow down to worship God. Why? Because He's our God. We're the people of His pasture. We're to worship God because He is infinitely worthy of our worship. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The earth is filled with His glory. God is infinitely worthy of our worship. All right, so back to our definition. Worship of God is ascribing to Him ultimate worth in such a way that it engages our whole being. All right? Let's break down the statement of whole being. Worship of God engages our whole being, all of who we are, mind, will, and emotions. Now look at verses 1 through 2. Again, it says, oh, come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before His presence with thanksgiving and shout joyfully to Him with psalms. What is this talking about? It's talking about worshiping God with our emotions. That when we worship God, it's to evoke an emotional response in us. When we worship God, He demands our emotions, that we worship Him with all that we are. Our affections are raised for God. And then look down in verse 6 through 7. He says, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for He is our God and we are the people of His pasture. He's talking about the will, that we're to worship God with our will. When we are united with Christ, our allegiance has changed and we submit our will to who God is and what He has done. We come before Him and we bow down. We kneel before Him. We submit our will to who He is. It changes our life. It changes our behavior. It's changed. This is worship. And then lastly, verse 8. Today, if you would hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. And then later it says that we are to know His ways. We're to listen to God's voice. We're to hear His voice. We're to know His ways. It's talking about the mind. That we're to worship God with our mind. We're to be renewed in our mind. We're to know who God is and what He has done. We're to know His commandments. We're to fill our mind with God's worth. Mind, will, and emotions, our whole being. And do you guys remember what Jesus said was the greatest commandment? And He said that you're to love the Lord your God with what? With all your heart, soul, might, and strength. We're to worship God with all that we are, our whole being. And so if you guys are, if you're neglecting one of these areas in your worship, you're not really worshiping. Let's say that you fill your mind with who God is. You fill your mind, you're being renewed by the truths of God, but it's not actually affecting your emotions. You're not worshiping God. If your affections aren't raised for Jesus, if when you fill your mind with God's truth, it's not overflowing into a worshipful response, a joyful response to who God is, then you're not really worshiping. Or if you're filling your mind, if you're being renewed, but your actions aren't changing, if your behavior, if you're not submitting your will to God, then you're not really worshiping. This is not worship. Worshiping God entails our whole being, mind, will, and emotions. All right, so what is worship? And worship is ascribing ultimate worth to God in such a way that it engages our whole being, mind, will, and emotions. And to be Christian is to desire this kind of radical God-worshipping life. To be Christian means that the deepest desire of who you are is to want to worship God with your whole being. So how come our lives so often tell a different story? Now, how come we do not worship God this way? Well, the issue is not that we do not worship. The issue is not that we do not worship. We all worship something. Look at verse 3. We're to worship God. Why? Because He is a great God and a great King above what? All gods. The text is assuming here that we all have a God. We're all worshiping something. And then again, down in verse 10, it says, for 40 years, I loathed that generation and said, they are a people who err in their heart. They go astray. They're worshiping something else. Think back to the first commandment again. God commands us, you are to love the Lord your God, and you shall have no other gods before me. And notice that he's not leaving open here the option that we do not worship something. Right? We all worship something. We all have some God in our life. We all make something ultimate in our life. We're all controlled by something. Now, for some of us, it's a career or success, a boyfriend, a girlfriend, having a good family, being a good mother, a good father. Having significance, being known, having approval, comfort, independence. We all are worshiping something. Now listen to these words from Dr. Harold Best. He wrote a book titled Unceasing Worship. The first half of that book does a great job at unpacking a biblical theology of worship. He says this, we begin with one fundamental fact about worship at this very moment, and for as long as this world endures, everybody inhabiting it is bowing down and serving something or someone. An artifact, a person, an institution, an idea, a spirit, or God through Christ. Everyone is being shaped thereby and is growing up towards some measure of fullness, whether of righteousness or of evil. No one is exempt and no one can wish to be. We are, every one of us, unceasing worshipers and will remain so forever, for eternity is an infinite extrapolation of one of two conditions. A surrender to the sinfulness of sin unto infinite loss, or the commitment of personal righteousness unto infinite gain. This is the central fact of our existence, and it drives every other fact. The problem is not that we do not worship. The problem, rather, is our object of our worship, the objects that we worship. The problem is not that we do not worship. We worship creation instead of the Creator. We worship things that pale in comparison to who God is. Things that, when compared to the worth of God, are like dust. God is infinitely worthy of our worship. He is a great God above all gods. He is holy. Now, let me put one more spin on the analogy from before about the season tickets. Let's say that I was to make a very similar offer to Will's son, Holden. Will's one of the pastors here. He has a little son, Holden. If I was to say to Holden, Holden, you can have season tickets to Husker football, or you can have a single piece of gum. Do you know which one he's choosing? He's choosing the gum. He is. He absolutely is. Why? Because that kid loves gum. Right? Every Sunday after the service, he comes running up to me and says, I'm bubble gum. Right? And so we go out to my car and we get him a stick of gum and he's just happy, right? He loves gum. He has no idea about the worth of either of those objects. And you say, well, that's silly, right? He's just a child. He has no sense of proportion. How much more so do you think our God views our worship? He is infinitely worthy of our worship. C.S. Lewis famously says it this way, that we are half-hearted creatures fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us, like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased. But the problem is not that we do not worship. It's rather our objects of worship. We worship objects that pale in comparison to the worth of our great and holy God. And notice here that Lewis is going after our joy in this quote. And our psalm likewise does the same thing, doesn't it? Verses 1 through 2, it says, O come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before him with thanksgiving and shout joyfully to him with psalms. Worship of God is to be a joyful act. It's to produce joy in us. We worship God because he is infinitely worthy of our worship. And when we do, it produces infinite joy and satisfaction in our life. John Piper says that God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. What a beautiful dynamic that only the God of the universe could create. That the exact same thing that brought him the most glory is the very same thing that brings us the most joy, the most satisfaction, the most fullness of life. When we worship God, when we shape our life around the worth of God, it produces joy, infinite joy and satisfaction. Furthermore, worshiping God, and God is the only object of our worship that doesn't distort the rest of our life. Rather, it reorients it. It doesn't rob us of joy. Why is it that people are so devastated when they break up with their girlfriend or boyfriend? It's because they're worshiping that thing. They're finding their delight in it, their happiness in it. They're seeking approval in that relationship. And so when it's taken away, they're crushed. They're devastated. For others of you, it's other things like success or approval or independence. And when we fail, when people stop clapping for us, giving us their approval, when people make demands on our time, when they challenge our independence, we're unhappy. We're depressed. Why? We're worshiping those things. We're looking for life and meaning in those things, and it's distorting our life. Let me show you how this sort of distorts our life, how this works. Let's say that you're worshiping this dating relationship, and the deal there is you're worshiping this dating relationship. You're not actually free to really love them. You're not free to really love them very well. So what happens is you're looking to them for your happiness, for contentment, for your desires. Right? And so you'll do anything to keep a hold of that. You'll do anything to keep a hold of that relationship. Right? And so you end up lying. You're manipulating. You're ruining the other friendships that you have in your life. Why? Worship of that thing distorts the rest of your life. You were never meant to worship that. Or if I worship a success and money, right? I'll do anything to keep a hold of it. If that's where I'm getting my satisfaction, if that's where I'm going to for my happiness, I'll do anything to keep a hold of that thing. My career, whatever it is. I'll lie, I'll cheat, I'll manipulate. I'll ruin the other friendships. I'll pour all of my time into this thing and ruin these other friendships I have in my life. Why? Because I'm worshiping that thing and it's distorting my life. I don't want to do those things. I don't want to lie and cheat. I don't want to be that person. Why am I doing that? I'm worshiping something and it's distorting my life. Worshiping God is the only thing that doesn't distort the rest of my life. Rather, it reorients it. It gives it depth and life and meaning. When I'm truly worshiping God, I'm no longer enslaved to my idolatries. I'm free to love and bless and serve others well. I don't have to lie or manipulate or cheat. Worshiping God doesn't take away from the other relationships in my life or the other pursuits. It gives them life and beauty. I'm free to love people well because I'm not controlled by the need for their approval or significance. God is the only object of worship that reorients the rest of our life. And so if you break up with your girlfriend or boyfriend, it hurts, but you're not devastated. So what is worship? It's the act of ascribing ultimate worth to God in such a way that it engages our whole being. And why must we worship? Because you're already worshiping something. And only God is infinitely worthy of your worship. And so what I'm calling you to this morning, what God is calling us to, what the Christian life, what spiritual formation is about, it's about realizing the areas of our life where we're not worshiping God and transferring our worship to the one who is infinitely worthy of our worship. We don't need to learn how to worship. We need to learn how to worship God. And look, the Christian life is filled with lots of ups and downs and lots of good and bad. We worship in, we are simultaneously worshiping in very good ways and very bad ways. It's not that our worship is either all bad or all good. And if it's bad, then we need to transfer it over, right? It doesn't work that way. We're simultaneously worshiping in good ways and in bad ways. This is why we must learn how to worship God. Learn how to worship and become a skillful worshiper. We must examine the areas of our life in which we've become distorted and transfer that worship to God. We need to learn how to worship God. All right, let's look back here to answer this question. Let's look back at our passage. We're going to be in verse 8. He says, the psalmist says, let us kneel before, verse 8. Today, if you would hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as at Meribah, as in the day of Massa in the wilderness, when your fathers tested me, they tried me, though they had seen my work. For 40 years I loathed that generation and said, they are a people who err in their heart, and they do not know my ways. Therefore I swore in my anger, truly they shall not enter into my rest. We must worship God. And then these last few verses are warning us against what else, what will happen when we worship something else. He says, today, if you hear his voice, if you hear God's voice, do not harden your heart as your fathers did, even though they had seen my works. They knew who God was. They knew what he had done. They had seen it. But it wasn't transforming their life. Why not? We see in verse 10, it says, there are people who err in their heart, or they have gone astray in their heart. The word heart here is talking about the inner life of a person, mind, will, and emotions. They have wholeheartedly gone in a different direction. They have wholeheartedly erred. They have gone in another way. They're worshiping something else. And then the second half of the verse, we see that they did not know his ways. They had not known, they had not remembered, considered, become acquainted with, disciplined themselves with. They had not experienced God's ways, his mission, his path, his acts. And so how do we worship God? By knowing, by filling our minds, by experiencing, by considering, by preaching God's ways to ourselves. As New Testament Christians, the primary way in which we do this, the primary way in which we're called to do this, is by preaching the gospel to ourselves. We preach what Jesus has done on our behalf. We preach the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus so that we might have proper worship. So how do we live a life of worship to God? By being centered on the gospel. By preaching the gospel to ourselves, by preaching what God has done, who he is and what he has done through the person of Jesus. This is the gospel. I want to look at that statement in two different things that we see in the text. So maybe just sort of get us a context for, okay, so how do we live a life of worship? How do we live a gospel-centered life? First, I want us to see we center ourselves around the gospel. We live a gospel-centered life. We worship God in community. In community, over and over again in this psalm, we see communal language. Come, let us sing for joy. Let us shout joyfully. Let us come before his presence and let us shout joyfully to him with psalms. For he is what? Our God, and we are his people. We are to worship God in community. The context for living a gospel-centered life is in community. It's in community that we're shaped and sharpened, that we're challenged, that people see our blind spots. We need community to grow in the gospel. We need community. We need to preach the gospel to ourselves. And so when I say that earlier that we preach the gospel to ourselves, I mean we do that in the context of community. We don't just do that in isolation. It's in community that we experience the gospel and that we grow. We need community to experience and live out the gospel. We don't need community just for the sake of community, the sake of gathering together. We need community for the sake of the gospel, which means that we must seek to be this kind of community here on Sunday mornings, but also in our missional communities. We must be rooted, deeply rooted, centered, saturated in the gospel so that we might be skillful worshipers of God. Community is necessary and vital to shaping your life around the worth of God. It's in the community that you know people and that you are known. It's in community that our worship is fine-tuned, made greater. Community is the body of Christ with all its various parts working together for the glory and worship of God. We worship God in community. The second context that I want to look at is we worship God rhythmically. We worship God rhythmically. We live a gospel-centered life rhythmically. We've just gone through a series on our gospel identities and rhythms, and so this language of rhythms should be familiar with you all. But it's also here in our text, as we're going to see. First, we see that we're to sing, we're to praise God, to shout joyfully. And then there's a profession of who God is. And in light of who God is, when we see God for who he is, we see ourselves and our own sin. And then we're to listen to God, we're to know his ways. It's speaking of worshiping God with these rhythms. We're worshiping God rhythmically. And again, this should sound familiar to you guys. These are patterns of worship. What we do here on Sunday mornings, when you come, if you've come here for any length of time, we have a pattern to our worship. There are elements to our worship on Sunday morning. If someone calls us to worship, we confess our sin and experience cleansing. We sing to God. We seek to raise our emotions for God. We hear God's word preached. We renew our minds. We profess our faith. We take communion. It's not just like a clean and nice little flow that we found in some book somewhere. These are teaching us, shaping into us, rhythms that we desperately need to become skillful worshipers of God. These rhythms, they're not just things we do. They're reminders of the gospel. They're reminders of how we're to live all of our life. Sunday morning when you come here, this is a reflection of how we're to live all of life. These rhythms that we do, we're to do this in all of our life. Worship on Sunday morning is to spill over into the rest of our life. This is why this is so important. We fill our minds with the truths of who God is and what he has done. We fill our minds with the truths of the gospel. We fill our minds with the truths of what he has done for us. And we pursue these intentional kinds of disciplines, these intentional kinds of rhythms. We fill our minds with the worth of God until it explodes into the rest of our life, our hearts, and our minds, and our emotions, our will. And it produces joy, and our lives begin to change. And this is worship, being shaped around the worth of God. And this is why Sunday mornings are so important. We don't just come here for the sake of gathering. We come here to worship God, to be shaped in our worship, to learn how to become skilled worshipers, to have the truths of the gospel driven down into our hearts so that it explode into the rest of our lives. And then we go out and we live as God's missionaries, as God's sent people, worshiping him, because it's worship that is transforming. It's these rhythms that help us get a bigger picture for God's worth, teach us how to become worshipers of God. And so look, I want to challenge you this morning. How do you view Sunday mornings? What's your approach to Sunday mornings? Are you constantly getting here late every morning? Or are you leaving early right after communion? You know, because the first part really isn't that important. The music just, you know, it's good, Jared's good, but it just isn't my style. Or you know what, I really come for Bob's preaching. You are missing out on what it means to worship God. You need everything that happens here. It's not belief that changes us. It's not knowledge or just a conviction. We're not just learners, we're more than that. We're to worship God. It's worship that is transforming. It's worship that transforms our life. So how are you approaching Sunday morning? Are you preparing your heart and your mind to come and worship God? And are you the kind of person that comes time and time again on Sunday morning You learn a few things about God, but your emotions are not stirred towards Him. Time and time again, you come and your affections are not raised for God, for the person of Jesus. Is this you? You're not worshiping. You're missing out on what it truly means to worship God. We come and we see God for who He is, and we drive the truth of the gospel down into our hearts and minds, and it explodes into a life of worship, into an emotional response and a joyful singing to praise to God. And look, I don't mean that we're raising our hands or that you're just really singing loudly. I don't mean that is what it means to raise our affections for God. But are you coming here on Sunday morning with the expectation of worshiping God, preparing your heart, of having your affections raised for the person of Jesus? We must pursue the rhythm of having our affections raised for God. We worship God mind, will, and emotions, our whole being. My prayer is that Sunday mornings would be a time where we come here for an hour and a half and go hard after God. We come here and we see our friends, and it's a time of community. It is that, yes. But this is a time where we come hard after the person of God, the person of Jesus, what He has done for us on the cross. This is what it means to worship. It's not just being around people, being around community, or learning. It's not any of those one things in isolation that is transforming. It's worship. Worship is the thing that transforms our life. It's mind, will, and emotions. It's our whole being. We are to worship God because He is infinitely worthy of our worship. He is the only one worthy. He's the only one who is our Father, who is our Shepherd. We are His people, the sheep of His hand. He's the only one who's died for us. He's the only one who can save us. So we worship God not in our own power, not in our own might, but rather we plead what Jesus has done on our behalf. We plead what Jesus has done on the cross for us through the gospel, freeing us from our sin and shame. But we also do not worship in any sort of weak or timid way. We are told in Hebrews that we are to worship God with confidence. We are to approach Him confidently because, not because of anything we do, but because of who Jesus is and what He has done on our behalf. We plead what Jesus has done, and so we come confidently. Because, look, our sin is great, but our Savior is far greater. It's in the gospel that Jesus has purified our worship. If you fill your minds with the truths of the gospel, of what Jesus has done for you, if you drive them into your heart, it will explode into a life of worship which will overflow. It will overflow in you living water, the fullness of life. Let me pray for us. Father, we declare that You are God and we are not. We declare that You are infinitely worthy of our worship. You are the only one worthy of our worship. And in light of that, we repent of the ways in which we have sought our own good, sought worship objects other than You that are far less worthy. I pray that You would bring us towards repentance. Show us areas of our life in which we have become distorted in our worship. We would transfer our worship to You. I pray that Sunday mornings would be a time when we experience the power of Your presence, that we worship You for who You are and for what You have done, and that would overflow into our lives. Pray that You would teach us how to become skilled worshipers of You. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen.
We hope you've enjoyed this message. For more information about Coram Deo, visit our website at cdomaha.com.